Grace and mercy and peace be to you from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon is from John chapter 12, which we heard in two parts as we processed in with the crowd and as we then heard Philip and Andrew bring to Jesus the news that people want to see Jesus. I enjoy the festival of Palm Sunday, the pomp, the celebration, the circumstance, and often when I think of Palm Sunday, I think of my experience as a student at Valparaiso University and how they would, when I was there, celebrate Palm Sunday. Everyone would receive a palm and then a helium-filled balloon. And we would all start outside and we would then process in and shout hosannas and we would sing ride on in majesty like we did here. And then would arrive a spot in the service where the service would take a shift towards Holy Week. And then we were all directed to let go of our balloons. And then they would go up. And then as we would go through Holy Week to chapel, we would start to see the balloons start to drop. So that when we arrived in Good Friday, there were only still maybe just a couple balloons hanging on. But even then, during the long services of Good Friday, those balloons then, it seemed, always would then drop as well, to where all the celebration had diminished. And what we were left was the darkness then of Holy Saturday, and awaiting then a new celebration, awaiting for the light of Christ to shine once again. And so I think of that as the balloons of our dreams and our expectations of the kind of God we want arriving in this world. And then during Holy Week, as we see Jesus there teaching and preaching and leading the people to see how He must go to the cross, how He will be handed over to the authorities. And there He will suffer and die on the cross. And how our dreams, our expectations, our desires of what kind of God we want start to fall and fall and fall. And all that we are left with is Jesus. And so I arrive at my first church in Niagara Falls, and I want to bring this remembrance of celebration there. And so we get these balloons. We all start outside. We walk in. We let them go. And I forgot such a key detail. I forgot to turn off the fans. And so some of the balloons got stuck around, and one of them got stuck, and actually the motor of the fan got burned out as it tried to push against the twine of the balloon. Oh, the Board of Facilities let me know it. I'll tell you, this is a challenge for us always, in that thought of our dreams, our expectations. It really was ironic, because the whole character is our dreams and expectations of celebration, they all collapse in the face of what we truly need is Jesus. And there, for about 3-4 years more before we got a cherry picker in there, I kept seeing that balloon just spin and spin. And then in my next church, I talked about doing it. I said, well, remember to turn off the fans. And then the organist let me know she has a latex allergy. And she goes, Pastor, if you do that, I can't play the organ that week. I'm like, okay, I guess we won't have balloons. The challenge of Palm Sunday is always this: what were they going out to see? What were they bringing to that arrival of Jesus who is on this donkey? And how some, we know from, even as John tells us in chapter 12, some went out because they had heard of what He had done in Bethany and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then we find that some of them were Greeks from Bethsaida up in Galilee, and they had heard about what Jesus had been doing up there. We know that the Pharisees had gathered together the chief priests and the council to say, see, the world is starting to go after Him. So some are approaching this Palm Sunday entrance with desires to silence Him, to arrest Him, seeking that moment when the crowds will start to drift away and they can exercise their plots and desires to arrest Him. All sorts of people arrived to that Palm Sunday, seeking out an answer to their hope that God would save, that God would deliver, that God would rescue His people. And when they see Jesus, and they grab their palms, and they lay down their cloaks, and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're echoing the words that have been spoken by pilgrims arriving to Jerusalem for festivals for hundreds of years. Because those words, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they weren't just spontaneous words that were passed out by pieces of paper so everybody knew to say the same thing. These were the words from Psalm 118. Verses 25 and 26. It's from a collection of psalms known as the Songs of Allah, these songs of praise that would be sung as they approached Jerusalem in their pilgrimage. And so, for a long time, this cry of Hosanna, it wasn't a praise of that which has been realized, of confidence that God has provided exactly what we need and we can rest assured that God is with us. It wasn't a praise of realization. It was, for a long time, a prayer of hope. A prayer of that which was not yet known, but they knew that the only way this prayer would be answered by going and seeking from God what He would provide. Hosanna is one of the very few words that have just come through even in our English Bibles exactly the way it sounded in that time. So we don't translate it. Most of the words that you have in your Bible are translated, right? You don't have to learn Greek to know what your Bible says. It's been brought into English. But Hosanna, it's just the transliteration, the taking of that sound of what it sounded like that day. Hosanna, Hosanna, those same words were echoing. That same sound was echoing. And even in Greek, it's not a Greek word. It's a Hebrew word that they brought into their Greek speaking. And it's in Psalm 118, it means this, save us. Save us, O Lord, we pray. And so as you hear Hosanna, as you hear the children shout Hosanna, I want you to first hear those words as a prayer, as a desire for deliverance, as people calling out to God to say, we need you now. And now, as you hear that prayer, what are they praying for? They aren't all praying for God to come in the person and work of Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross. Each person is coming with their own expectations, their own desire of what that deliverance would look like. They know they're in a pit that they need to be brought out of. They know the rule of Rome. They know the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They know the struggles of the ages to say God is our Lord and that He is with us and He has brought us out of our pit and brought us into deliverance. But what will that deliverance look like? For each person that Palm Sunday who cries out, Hosanna, I think they had a different idea, a different expectation. Maybe the zealot thought it was going to be some victory of revolution against Rome that's oppressing them. Maybe some who had looked at the self-righteousness of the Pharisees that were a bunch of hypocrites, that finally their hypocrite character would be brought down and we would be again a people who could humbly speak before God. Maybe for some, maybe even like Pilate, what does he mean when he cries out to God? I mean, he doesn't quite cry out to God. He's a pagan. But when he sees Jesus and he has this trial and he says, what is truth? I think Pilate's looking for peace. Not really a true peace, but whatever peace would keep him in power. All of us, in our own way, are speaking some sort of idol, some sort of vanity that we think, God, if you come in this way, I will know you've arrived. And that idol, that expectation of how God will arrive can sometimes be so loud and so clear in our mind that we won't even see the Savior that's arriving on the donkey, on the foal of a colt, as Zechariah had promised. We cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. We pray, save us, O Lord. But as the God of our salvation arrives, we don't see it. This was true even there on Good Friday. As Jesus is on the cross and His disciples scatter, and behold, there's just Mary, the mother of our Lord, and the beloved disciple, and a few other women. Everyone else thinks that deliverance that they had been crying out for when they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, has evaporated out of their hands, and they've been left with defeat. But when Christ comes to be our Savior, He does not come in the way that the world wants. He doesn't come in the way that the disciples had wanted. He doesn't come in the way the Pharisees had wanted or the Sadducees wanted or as Pilate wanted. Jesus comes as the Hosanna that we need. He comes as the answer to our cries for deliverance in exactly the way we need. He comes as a servant. A servant who will die for us, even dying for us on the cross. He will take upon himself all the sins of the world, though he was yet without sin. He will become the Hosanna. He will become the one that saves us and delivers us. And so Psalm 118, verse 25, that says, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as a prayer, finally becomes an echo of praise over the centuries, because he is the one that we need. He is the Savior that doesn't demand by fear or force or submission or by power. He doesn't demand that we become something on our own. He becomes everything that we need. He becomes the Savior on the cross. Psalm 118, verse 25 is "Hosanna, Hosanna." But even in that psalm, they knew that there will be a time that God will answer that cry. There will be a time when our hopes and our expectations for deliverance will come true. Psalm 118, verse 26 is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, trusted that Jesus was the answer to that cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because Paul wrote, "There will come a time when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on earth." There will be a time when all will know he is the Hosanna. He is the Savior. He is the one that turns our cries of deliverance into praises of hope that have been realized. And in this world today, I want you to know there are still people that are the zealots, the Pharisees. There's still Pilate out there. There are still people that are searching for an answer for what this deliverance will look like. And they keep listening loud with their ears. They keep looking with their eyes. But they only look for that which what they expect, for that which they think they want. And even to those who are looking in all the wrong places, Jesus still goes to Jerusalem. Jesus still reveals his glory on that cross, so that all that would know the Savior that comes, the Hosannas that are answered, they don't come the way that we want, but they come the way that we need. Church, we still need to do this today. We need to know that there's a world out there that wants a God that will come in force, that will bend society to its will, that will create a people that will do exactly what God wants out of force and submission, of fear of judgment. But we have a Savior that comes in sacrifice and love. And that's, church, what we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim the Hosannas have been answered in our Savior Jesus. Even when the world doesn't know where to listen, where to look, they don't know where the parade is anymore, we still need to point them to Jesus. Because Jesus has come to be the Hosanna, not that we want, but the Hosanna that we need. He is the one that saves us. So let's point people to Jesus. Let's point them to the Hosannas that have been answered. In the name of Jesus, amen.